Well, congregation, if you open your Bibles once again to the chapter that we read earlier, as I intimated, we want to focus on three things in particular that are said here in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul, addressing Timothy, his young colleague in the ministry, he exhorts him, saying, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Well, before I begin, can I just take this opportunity to wish all of you here who are fathers and grandfathers, some of you even great-grandfathers, to wish you all a very happy Father's Day. And congregation, because it is Father's Day, I want to take as our theme for this morning the characteristics of the man of God. For in the verses we're going to be considering together this morning, which we just read a moment ago, the Apostle Paul is writing to his junior colleague in the ministry, Timothy, to give him advice on how to be a man of God. He is issuing him here with a command and a charge regarding the things which a true man of God is called to prioritize and pursue in life. The things he's to avoid on the one hand and the things that he is to seek after on the other. Now, these words are obviously addressed to Timothy as a young pastor, and so they have particular relevance and application to those who are in the ministry or those who are in positions of spiritual leadership within the church. But more than that, they have relevance for every man and every father, whether he is in a pulpit or not. For every man is called to be a man of God. Every man here should desire above all else to be such a man. And obviously Paul believed that Timothy was a man of God because that is how he refers to him here. But he also wanted to encourage him to remain a man of God. And so he is writing to him here in this, his first epistle to Timothy, to set before him some of the attributes that characterize everyone of whom it can be said that they are a man of God. And as such, these attributes then, they serve as a very clear blueprint to all of us men here, by which we can evaluate our own lives as to whether or not we too are truly men of God. Well, I want to look at this blueprint then, which we have here, by focusing your attention upon the three commands which Paul gives to Timothy in these verses, verses 11 and 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. For if you look at these verses, you'll see there are certain things which Paul says he must flee from, he must follow after, and he must fight for. And it's these three things which I want to focus on this morning then. What the man of God must flee from, what he must follow after, and what it is that he must fight for. Well, firstly then, let us consider what Paul says a man of God is to flee from. For he says in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." And of course, that raises the question, well, what are these things which Paul is referring to here? Well, Paul has just been talking to Timothy in the previous verses about the way in which at least some of the false teachers in Ephesus, they had been promoting a version of Christianity which was deeply corrupt. For they were teaching that godliness was a means of gain. It was simply a way to get rich. And so these men, they were driven, they were animated by a desire not to see God glorified and people brought to Christ, but by an all-consuming passion for wealth, for the things of this world. And they were plunging themselves headlong, therefore, into ruin and destruction. And the tragedy is, there are still many false teachers around today who continue to peddle this same kind of aberrant theology. Because just like the false teachers which Paul was warning against here, they are lovers of money. They are greedy for gain. Well, Paul is commanding Timothy that if he wants to remain as a man of God, then he must flee from that kind of soul-destroying mindset and lifestyle, a carnal, a worldly way of thinking about life. You see, Paul recognized the man of God is identifying by what he flees from. And there are some things in this life that we must flee from. And in the context here, it clearly refers to all of the evils associated with greed and with the love of money. But the need to flee from sin in all of its various forms, it's taught throughout Scripture. Believers are called, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to flee from sexual immorality. They are called in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to chapter 10 to flee from idolatry. And then Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to Timothy, he calls on him to flee youthful lusts. And so just like Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife then, the man of God, he should run when it comes to sin, because sin has the ability to trap us, to dominate us, to destroy us, if we do not flee from it. And that's why Paul uses this strong word flee here. This word flee, it comes from the Greek word fuge, from which we get our English word fugitive. And the idea here then is that the man of God is just like a fugitive, on the run from a potential captor, someone or something that is out to get him. And you see, that's how it is for the man of God. He recognizes that sin is out to ensnare him and entrap him, and he doesn't want to be taken captive by it because he knows the dangers of it, and therefore he flees from it in order to preserve himself from that danger. And he does so continually. For the word here, for flee, it's in the present tense, meaning that the man of God must continually and constantly flee from these things. And brothers, that means if we want to be men of God, men after God's own heart, men who please God and who walk with God, then we must make conscious choices every day to turn away from sin in all of its various forms. Because you see, the man of God is someone who has been taught of God to know his own weakness, his own susceptibility to sin, and the power and ability of sin to trap and conquer him if he does give place to it. But you see, it's that recognition of his vulnerability that makes him strong in the face of sin and temptation. Remember, as verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 22 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself from it, but the simple pass on and are punished. And the man of God, conscious of his own weakness then, he recognizes he cannot afford to dabble or toy with sin, but he must flee from it. You see, boys and girls, when it comes to sin, he knows he's just like the kid who's already had two cookies. And his mum says to him, "Now, son, no more cookies. You've had enough." But then later, mum looks in the kitchen and he has his hand in the cookie jar again. And so his mum scolds him and says, "I thought I told you no more cookies. What are you doing with your hand in the cookie jar?" And he says, "But mum, I'm not getting any cookies. I've just got my hand in the jar." Well, boys and girls, you know full well what's going to happen with his hand in the cookie jar. At some point, he's going to falter in his willpower. He's going to take another cookie. And you see, that's just how our sinful nature works. For you can't keep your hand in the cookie jar without getting cookies. At least, if you can, you're a better man than I am anyway. And you see, we can't deliberately place ourselves in the way of temptation then and expect that we won't fall into temptation. And that's why Paul says we must flee from sin and temptation. Well, the man of God is known by the fact then that he does seek to flee from sin and temptation. And so, brothers, I ask you, are you a man of God, a holy fugitive on the run from sin? Are you fleeing from sin, or are you compromising with sin in the choices that you are making each day? And are you pursuing riches and material gain and nurturing a love of money in your heart? And are you allowing room in your life to indulge sinful appetites and desires? Or are you seeking by grace to put some distance between yourself and whatever it may be that will prove to be a danger or a temptation to you in any particular area in your life? Well, Paul tells Timothy, the man of God, he must flee from sin. He must take radical, definite, positive, evasive action to keep himself from all that is displeasing to God and harmful to his relationship with God. Because, friends, the danger of falling into sin and temptation, which will take us away from God, it's very real. It's all around us. It's within us. And therefore, we must withdraw ourselves from these things. We must keep away from them at all costs. Because as Paul writes in verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we must abstain from every form of evil if we want to be men who love God and want to serve him. And brothers, we all need to identify those things in our lives then that are a temptation and a snare to us, which have the potential to captivate our hearts, to lead us astray. And we need to resolve to flee from these things. Because if we don't, we're flirting with disaster. We're setting ourselves on the path to ruin and destruction. Well, the man of God recognizes then there are certain things to be avoided at all costs in life. And therefore, he sets himself to turn his back on them because he doesn't want anything to come between himself and God, to hinder his walk with God. But then in the second place, Paul also reminds Timothy there are things which the man of God must also follow after. For he goes on to say in verse 11 that he must pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And you see, Paul knows full well that there's more to avoiding sin than simply beating a hasty retreat. For if all we do is run from one sin, then we're more than likely simply to run into the arms of another. As one author says, the human heart is like a popular ride at the amusement park. And sins are lined up at the entrance, just waiting for a chance to get on and enjoy the ride. And Satan is happy for a sin to get off the ride every now and then, provided another sin can climb on board in its place. And real growth in godliness, then, he says, it means more than just trading in one sin for another. It means replacing the don'ts with the do's. It means getting rid of vices and replacing them with virtues. And it means developing the complete character that enables a Christian to serve God well in the world. And that's why Paul tells Timothy here then to do more than just retreat from sin. He also gives him a command about what he is to follow after. You see, the man of God needs to know what to run after, as well as what to run from. And Paul gives the man of God six specific things that he is to eagerly and earnestly pursue or follow after then. And that's what the word translated here in the New King James Version as pursue signifies. It contains within it the idea of aiming at and pursuing something until it is gained. And so this is a call here to then to all who would be men of God, not to give up in following after these things until we have attained our intended goal of becoming men of godly character. Because, brothers, we need to recognize godly character, it doesn't just happen. It must be pursued. And it must be pursued diligently and purposefully and habitually as a matter of daily choice. You see, we're called to now work out our salvation with fear and trembling by working out what God the Holy Spirit is seeking to work in us. For friends, the Holy Spirit has been put within us to make us holy, to make us godly in character and lifestyle. And that means we must learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Because you see, it's only as we learn to surrender and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that we can be filled and controlled by Him as the only power who can work these character traits in our hearts. It's only as we yield to Him that we will actually make any progress in becoming the men of God that we're called to be. And brothers, if we claim to be men of God and we are not demonstrating these qualities in our own lives, then we need to ask ourselves, well, why am I not demonstrating them? Because it's certainly not because the Holy Spirit is not willing to work them in our hearts and in our lives. And it can only be then because we are simply choosing to ignore the Holy Spirit, and thus we are quenching His influence in our lives because we're choosing to go our own way and we are not aligning our will and our purposes with His. Well, let us see to it then that we do learn to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit if we want to be the kind of men that God is calling us to be. Men who are determined, who have a fixed purpose in life to follow after these six virtues of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, which are mentioned here. And obviously these are not meant to be the only things that we are called to pursue or follow after, but they are certainly some of the essential character traits of a man of God which he must be in earnest to acquire and grow in if he wants to please God and live for Him and be an influence for good in his family and in his home and in his workplace. And the first of these character traits which Paul mentions is righteousness. And this reveres to the desire of the man of God to do what is right in relation to both God and man. It's the desire to see our lives brought into conformity to the will of God in all things as that is revealed to us in the Bible. And so it doesn't refer to the righteousness of Christ, which is credited to the believer at salvation then, that moment when they first trusted in Christ. They were justified or declared righteous in their standing before God because of the atoning work of Christ on their behalf. No, this is the righteousness of life which follows upon, which flows out of being in a right relationship with God in Christ. It's the righteousness of a life which is now marked by obedience to God and His Word. And this is one of the primary evidences then of a genuine work of God in the heart of an individual. For friends, the evidence that we've been justified, that we have passed from death to life, is that we do now live in the habitual pursuit of a life of righteousness, a life that aligns itself with the will of God. For as John says in 1 John chapter 3, whoever does not practice or pursue after righteousness is not of God. Rather, he is of the devil. And we need to ask ourselves then, is this true of me, or is it not? Is this what I am aiming at in life from day to day? And if it is not, brothers, we need to get right with God. Well, we are to follow after righteousness then. But secondly, we're to follow after godliness. And this word in one form or another, it appears 8 times in this epistle more than anywhere else in the Bible. And it refers to the kind of life that is lived as Martin Luther said, coram Deo, before the face of God or in the sight of God. In other words, it's a life that is lived in the presence of God, with a conscious or habitual sense of the reality of God upon our spirits, which in turn then leads to an attitude of holy awe and reverence for God, whereby we fear Him and we do seek to flee from sin, because we recognize that God is holy and He hates sin and He is grieved by it. And because we love Him then, we want to honor Him and please Him by now living a godly life before Him. A life that is focused upon God and His will, that is characterized by a preoccupation from the heart with holy and sacred realities and not the fleeting and passing things of this life. Well, brothers, let us seek after godliness then. But also in the third place, let us diligently follow after faith. And it is, as it is used here, this word could refer to our calling as believers to grow in our faith in God, whereby we learn to daily depend upon Him, to keep and fulfill His word. And we learn to put our unreserved trust and confidence in Him in every situation, to meet and supply all of our needs, whether it be the needs of our body or of our soul, of our family, or whatever it may be. Or it could also be used to refer to the fact that we are called to a life of faithfulness or dependability, whereby we show ourselves loyal to God in everything, and trustworthy in our behavior in relation to others. Oh, brothers, let us pray to God then that He would increase our faith, and let us be diligent in making use of all of the means that God has appointed to increase and grow our faith. But then in the fourth place, Paul counsels Timothy to follow after love, which is one of the preeminent characteristics of a true Christian and a man of God. If you see, the Christian at heart is a loving person, someone who is committed to seeking the highest good and well-being of another. And the love that God wants us to follow after then, it is a self-sacrificial love. For it is a love that is self-denying, which seeks to put the needs of others before our own, in order to bless them and enrich their lives. You see, it's the kind of love which God himself has shown to us in giving his Son for us. It's the kind of love that the Lord Jesus manifested in going the way of the cross in order to secure eternal life and salvation for us. And this is the kind of love that's not marked by mere emotion and sentiment then. It's a love that involves the will. Because you see, it causes us to give thought to the need of others, yes, but it stirs us up. It causes us to take action, to seek to meet those needs in any way we can. Well, friends, we cannot be like God then if we don't love others. And so let us mark it down that we must pursue this kind of love. We must seek to grow in it throughout the course of our life. But then we're to be active in pursuing the fruit of patience or endurance. And this refers to the ability to persevere in difficult times, times of trial and affliction. You see, an unwillingness to quit is also a mark of a true man of God. Because the man of God who knows God, he has learned to look beyond what is immediately before him, what is outward and external, and what is going on in his current circumstances and the difficulties he's meeting with in life. And he has learned to look to his God. Because he recognizes, he trusts God, that God is working purposefully in all things in his life to produce and bring forth godly character and Christ-likeness. And a man of God, that's his greatest desire. To be like Christ. To be God-like. And because that is his greatest desire, then he can face life with courage and fortitude, knowing, as James says in James chapter 1, that the testing of our faith, it is designed by God to produce this patience or endurance, which in turn works to make us mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, finally, we're also to follow after gentleness as men of God. And this word, it describes a disposition of composure in the face of wrongs. You see, it refers to how we are to respond to difficult people, those who hurt us, who do us wrong. And let's face it, we'll meet plenty of them in life. But you see, instead of responding in anger or with impatience, we are called to respond in a gentle and a kind and a gracious manner. Well, brothers, these six virtues then, they are essential elements in the character of a man of God. And it is your responsibility and mine to diligently follow after them, to grow in them. And let us see to it that we make this our business in life then, by drawing aside each day, by entering into our closets, by crying out to God to make us the kind of men that we ought to be. And let us also remember that the man of God is not only known for what he flees from, what he follows after, but also what he fights for. For Paul goes on to say here in verse 12, we are called to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold of eternal life. And it's impossible to be a man of God then if we are not engaged in this fight that Paul is referring to here, the fight of faith. For brothers, there is a fight to be fought, and every loyal soldier in Christ's army must fight it. For as John Calvin says, Christ calls all his servants to warfare. And friends, if we're not in this fight, if we're not fighting the flesh, the world, and the devil, and opposing the devil, if we're not in collision with the devil, then it's because we're in collusion with the devil. We're going in the same direction as him. But we're called to fight the good fight of faith. And the word that Paul uses here for fight is a very strong word. It's the Greek word for struggle, agonizio. It's the word from which we get our English word agonize. And it was often used to describe an athlete who was straining and giving his best to win a prize, or of a soldier who was striving in warfare to win the battle. And this word then, it reminds us there is a cost to being and becoming a man of God. For there is always a pain or an agony that comes from fighting a battle. But we need to remember, brothers, this fight is a good fight. It is the best of fights because of who and what we are fighting for. For friends, we've been enlisted in the army of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to now contend for the faith of God, to fight against the flesh, the world and the devil. And brothers, we may well meet with setbacks in this warfare. We may even grow weary at times in fighting it. But let us never forget, we do not merely fight for victory, but we are fighting from victory, the victory of Christ at Calvary. And therefore, friends, we can rest assured we are equipped and empowered in Christ by his Spirit to be more than conquerors in this warfare through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And God will give us this victory in this warfare then through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will lead us to triumph in Christ in this warfare through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, we need to believe his grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And what he calls us to then, he will equip us for when we lean upon him. And we're to keep on fighting this good fight then. We're not to let up in our opposition to the flesh, the world or the devil, no matter how hard the battle may be at times. For brothers, of earthly soldiers do not hesitate to fight in battle when the result is not even guaranteed and when there is the very real risk of being killed. How much more bravely ought we to battle under the guidance and banner of Christ when we are certain of victory? For the captain of our salvation, he will never fail to lead any of his soldiers to victory when they follow him into battle, when they fight alongside him in the strength that he's promised to give. And brothers, let us fight the good fight of faith then. Let us lay hold of eternal life by taking hold of the spiritual blessings that we already have in Christ. For our God and Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And all that we need then to fight this good fight, to prevail against our enemies, it's ours for the taking. And all we must do is simply learn by faith how to possess our possessions by drawing upon our riches in Christ and making use of them from day to day. Well, our time is gone. But brothers, I trust all of you are seeking, above everything else in life, to be true men of God. Men who are characterized and known by what they flee from, what they follow after, what they fight for. And may God enable all of us here to be the kind of men we are called to be then. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would help us as men to see our high calling in life, help us to see. We are called to be men who love you and serve you, who walk with you, who align our priorities and purposes in life with your will, who flee from sin, who follow after the virtues that are revealed to us in your word, men who are fighting the good fight of faith, who are seeking to put sin to death in their life, to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil, and to contend earnestly for the faith that we have received, to pass it on to our children, to reach out to others around us with this precious legacy and blessing that has been entrusted to us. And we do pray then, Lord, that we would not be worldly, carnally minded people, taking up space in this world, going through life, not achieving anything of any real lasting worth or value. But we do pray, Lord, that we would be those who have an earnest desire to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, and we pray, deliver us then from all that is distracting, that keeps us from setting our heart and mind upon you, upon your will, upon the goals that we ought to have. And we pray, Lord, that you would convict all of us, that we would go home, we would search our hearts, we would not rail against your word, that we would examine our lives in its light, that we would ask ourselves, if this is not the kind of man that I am, and I am becoming, that we would go on our knees, we would cry out to you, we would wrestle with you, we would have honest personal dealings with you to make us the kind of men that we ought to be. And we do pray, work by your Spirit powerfully in our lives, help us to walk with your Spirit, that we might be filled with your Spirit from day to day, that we would not grieve him or offend him or drive him away. But we pray that our hand would be in his, that he would be the one who is leading and empowering and equipping us to be and become all that you call us to be in your word and in this life. Help us then to follow hard after you in the week ahead. Be with us, keep us. Remember my brother Chris Murick, our student, as he hopes to preach to us this afternoon. Bless him, we pray. Uphold him, give him strength to bring your word to us, and we do pray you would bless him and the word that he brings. Mix it with faith in our hearts, apply it richly and powerfully in our lives, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.